This message, entitled Forgiveness in Christ, from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
We continue this morning with our trek, although it's a bit of a slow trek through the book of Romans. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open them again. We will read this morning from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Many people, many commentators, many preachers have often regarded this section of Romans to possibly be one of the more important sections in all of Scripture. Of course, all of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, and rebuking, and training in godliness. But Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through the end of the chapter really present to us what the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is and the work that he has accomplished. And so we started here last week and we're going to continue this week and probably, if the Lord is willing, a couple more weeks just unpacking the truth that the Apostle Paul presents here. It is not merely some esoteric, sublime truth. It is incredibly practical and foundational to who we are in Jesus Christ. So let me read this morning Romans chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 21 and read through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word and your name and your authority is stamped upon every page. And we would dare not speak anything that goes against your holy word. We would dare not entertain thoughts that are not in concert with what you have revealed concerning yourself. And so, Lord, as we come to this magnificent portion of Scripture, which tells us of the way of salvation, which reveals to us that you are the just and the justifier of the ungodly, Lord, we pray that we would come with humble minds. We pray that we would come with prepared hearts. We pray that we would come with listening ears. But Lord, we pray most of all for the blessing of your Spirit. For if your Spirit should remain silent, if your Spirit does not work his omnipotent power in our hearts and in our minds this morning, then all that we can say and do will be of no effect in gathering and perfecting the saints. And so we pray for your blessing this morning as we seek to read and to preach and to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may remember that last week we started a new section in Paul's letter to the church in Rome. For those of you who may not remember or who have not been with us, the first section of this letter really begins after a prolonged introduction in chapter 1, verse 18. And that first section runs through chapter 3, verse 20. And in that section, the Apostle Paul deals with the universal reality of sin, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul would have us never forget the reality of our own sinfulness. You see, God has given us all a law, and all of us have become lawbreakers. That is to say, all of us are sinners because sin, the Apostle John tells us, is lawlessness. And even as we move on from that first section, brothers and sisters, don't ever forget what the Apostle Paul says in that opening section. Don't ever forget that whether you're saved by grace or not, that Romans chapter 1 through the first part of chapter 3 describes the condition and the state that you were in before the gospel of Jesus Christ saved you. Paul wants us to remember we have broken the law of God, and by that fact, we are sinners. But Paul isn't just a preacher of bad news only. Not at all. You remember that as Paul introduces this letter, he tells the church in Rome, "I long to see you." And why is it that Paul longs to see the church in Rome? He says, "It is because I am eager to preach to you the gospel." Paul doesn't say, "Well, I'm eager to preach bad news to you." Paul doesn't say, "Well, I'm really excited to share with you the reality of your sin." What Paul is eager for is to preach the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus Christ. And what is that good news? What is the gospel that Paul is eager to preach? The gospel is simply this, that God has found a way to save sinners. That God has found a way to save lawbreakers. And what Paul is demonstrating in this section that we now turn to is that the salvation that God offers is not a salvation that simply erases the law. God doesn't look down upon sinners and say, "Well, I need to find a way to save these people, and I'm going to do that by eradicating my law. I'm just going to get rid of it. I'm going to shrug it off. The law doesn't matter anymore." What Paul is powerfully demonstrating is that God has found a way to save sinners without forfeiting the law, without erasing the law, because the law has to be fulfilled. It's the law of God. The law has to be fulfilled in its precepts, and the law has to be fulfilled in its penalty, in what the law commands and in what the law threatens. There must be fulfillment if God is to save sinners. And that's what Paul is demonstrating, that God has found a way to satisfy the demands of the law. And so in chapter 1, verse 17, you may remember, it's a very famous verse, even the central verse of the book of Romans being one of the more important. This is what Paul's talking about. Paul says that the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. Why? Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And he comes again in chapter 3, verse 21, and he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." Paul is saying that the gospel reveals a righteousness that satisfies the law. I want you to think of it in these terms. When you see Paul write that phrase, the righteousness of God, to understand that in the gospel, God the righteous, in a righteous way, has found a way to meet the righteous requirements of the law. In a word, God has fulfilled the law in both its precept and in its penalty. And how has he done that? He has done it in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He has set forth his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ lived the life that the law commands, and Christ died the death that the law demands. And that's what Paul is drawing our attention to, even as he has shown us so vividly how sinful we are. He is showing us how glorious Christ is, because he is the one who has fulfilled both the precept and the penalty of the law. Well, it's the second of these two things that we're going to turn to this morning, that Jesus has satisfied for us the penalty of the law. He has satisfied for us the penalty of the law, and this is the ground, this is the reason, this is the why God is now able to forgive our sins. I sometimes wonder, many of us have grown up in Christian homes, and we've attended church the greater part of our lives, and we have heard again and again, God forgives sins. And we've been trained in that way, and we acknowledge that, yes, in Jesus, God forgives sins. But I wonder if this is one of those truths that have fallen upon our ears so often that we have heard again and again that it has lost its awe and its wonderment. Do you remember, brother and sisters, the first time it broke into your heart the reality that God forgives sins? That he doesn't count our trespasses against us. Do you remember what it was like to first grasp that truth in such a profound way? Well, my great prayer this morning is that as we consider this, that the Spirit would help us to hear this truth afresh and to hear it this morning as if it were the first time that we heard it, and to always hear it as though it was the first time. Our sermon has 3 points this morning. They can be found in your bulletin on the very back in the outline. The first point will be a penalty pronounced. The second point is a payment provided. And the third point, a pardon procured. So the first point is this, a penalty pronounced. A penalty pronounced. Paul has already established, as we've said this morning, that we are law breakers. And in case it isn't immediately apparent and clear to us, we need to remember that you cannot break a law without at the same time incurring a penalty for the breaking of that law. If you could break a law and it didn't come with any cost, if you could be a lawbreaker and it didn't come with any penalty, it wouldn't be that effective of a law, would it? In fact, that law would really be turned to good advice, advising people that this is how you should live. But in many ways, by its very definition, a law has attached to it a penalty for disobedience. And that penalty gives the law, we may say, all of its teeth. And so we see the way that this works in our civil society. We see that if you break certain laws, there are certain penalties enacted against you. Sometimes it's a monetary fine. And we know that we love our money. And so to give up our money, that gives teeth to the law. Sometimes the penalty is the forfeiture of freedom, and men and women being sent into jail, into prison, so that they can't interact with society. And sometimes, with the most grievous of all civil crimes, the penalty is life. You see, the penalty gives the law its teeth. Can you imagine if you woke up tomorrow morning and you opened the newspaper or you pulled it up on your computer and you read that the state of Kansas, the legislatures had gotten together and they decided to change the speed limit. And it was now law that you could only go 50 miles an hour on the interstate. But at the same time, can you imagine if the legislature said, but there's not going to be any penalty? Well, you would look at that law and you would say, what would your immediate reasons be? You would reason in this way. Well, if there's no penalty, it doesn't matter if I go 50 miles an hour or if I go 60 miles an hour. And if there's no penalty for me going 60 miles an hour, there's certainly not going to be a penalty for me going 70 miles an hour. And you reason in yourself and you begin to persuade yourself, well, therefore, I can break the law. There's no penalty attached to it. I can speed. That's how we would treat the law. And as it is with our human and societal laws, so it is with the law of God. The law of God has a penalty. And if there wasn't a penalty to the law of God, then the law of God would be nothing but the good advice of God. Helpful advice to make you live your best life now. But look at what the Apostle Paul says in these verses. He says, in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. I want to hang on two words in these verses. The words redemption and propitiation, because both of those words imply something about the penalty for lawbreaking. Paul says it is in Christ we have redemption. Well, what does redemption mean there in verse 24? The word redemption, as many words, has evolved in some ways in its meaning. Way back in ancient Greek literature, to redeem something, the word that is used there simply meant to loose it. So you would loose your clothing, you would untuck your clothing. And throughout the progress of time, that word began to be modified, and it began to mean not merely the untucking of the clothes, but to loose something from captivity. To loose something from bondage. And as the history came and as the New Testament uses the word redemption, what that word really means is to loose the bonds of a slave or a prisoner with a price. Or think about it in this way. It is to ransom something back by payment. When you see that word redemption used throughout all of Scripture and used especially in relation to the work of Jesus Christ, it means to buy back. It means to ransom and to purchase with a price. And what that implies, what this word redemption implies about the penalty of the law, is that in becoming lawbreakers, we now stand in need of redemption. That you and I, having fallen short of the glory of God, need to be purchased back. We need to be bought back because we are under a debt. We are under the penalty of the law of God. We have incurred certain costs. We have earned them by our sin and by our lawlessness. Quite literally, this is why the New Testament tells us at times we are sold under sin. Because we have become lawbreakers, as Paul has shown here, we are slaves to sin. That is the penalty of our breaking of the law. That's the price tag that comes with every sin. And I wonder this morning if you think about your sins in terms of such a transaction. Have you trained your mind to think of sin in terms of the price that it really costs? What if this morning a judge walked into this room and he said, well, we're going to start fining you for every deviant thought. Every time you have a lustful thought, I'm going to charge you $5. Every time that you have a selfish thought or you act in greed, well, I'm going to charge you $10. Every time you gossip, it's going to cost you $20. Every time you disobey your parents, it's going to cost you $30. Every time that you are angry, every time that you are arrogant, every time that you are prideful, every time that you sinfully curse, I'm going to charge you a certain fee. I tend to think that if that began to happen, many of us would guard our thoughts far more carefully than we do. Many of us would guard our words far more carefully than we do. Many of us would watch our actions. I don't want to give up my money. But do you see what the Apostle Paul is saying? Do you see what is implied here is that there is a cost for sin? And it is not the cost of your Benjamin. It is not the cost of green dollars. It is not the cost of the coins in your pockets. But sin comes at a price, a costly, costly price. You are sold under sin. You are sold to guilt. You are sold to shame. And the ancient sentence still stands. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And as the prophet Ezekiel says, the soul that sins shall die. And as Paul tells us in Galatians 3, cursed is everyone who continues not in all things written in the book of the law. What this implies is that there is a price and there is a cost that is attached to our sins, and it is the cost of our life. Every single sin forfeits your life. That's the price tag. And it's the first part of the penalty of the law. But that second word, not only redemption, but that second word in these verses, in verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation. What does that word mean? That's one of those big words. It's a biblical word. It's a theological word. I don't say this very often, but it really is a word that we need to have in our vocabulary. It is a word that we need to understand because it is attached to the work of Jesus Christ. So what does propitiation mean? Let me use a common illustration to picture for you what propitiation is. And especially you parents in the congregation will well relate to this concept. We all have household rules. And when our children break those household rules, it angers mom and dad. And what do mom and dad do? Mom and dad will send the child to their bedroom. And they will either give a timeout or a spanking or whatever the household rules dictate. That's the penalty for breaking the household rules. And you go in and you administer the discipline to your child. And on a good day, your child recognizes, I did something wrong. And on a good day, your child will ask for your forgiveness. And in that moment, as they come to an awareness of their own sin, and as you have dealt out the punishment, then what happens? You're restored, and your anger is turned from your child, and you say, it's been satisfied, you've been disciplined, you recognize you're wrong, and you hug your child, you kiss your child, you walk out of the room hand in hand. That's propitiation. Propitiation is the turning away of anger. Propitiation is the turning away of wrath. And what is implied, and in fact it's far more than implied here in the context of the book of Romans, is that the penalty of being a lawbreaker, the penalty that is pronounced against you, is that the wrath of God, as Paul says in verse 18 of the first chapter, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. You not only incur a price and a debt that you must pay, but Paul is saying you are under the wrath and the anger of a holy God. Brothers and sisters, do you have any comprehension of what that means? Do you have the vaguest conception of what it is to be under the wrath and the anger of a thrice holy God. Paul is saying that's the penalty of your sin. That is the penalty of breaking the law of God. And you see what is being implied in these verses is that you cannot sin. And I want you to hear this morning. You cannot sin without this twofold penalty. You cannot sin without incurring a price that must be paid, your very life. And you cannot sin without incurring the wrath and the anger of God. That's what happens when we fall short of the glory of God. And the worst part of it all is that we deserve it. It is one thing to say, yes, I'm a lawbreaker. And it's another to say, I deserve the penalty of the law. When Rachel and I lived in Michigan, during the winter months, they would have alternate street parking. In some ways, one of the most annoying things on earth. Every night you have to move your car to the other side of the street, and the next night you have to move it to the other, and the penalty was pretty steep. And I remember one Saturday morning going out, I had forgotten that this law was in effect, and there was a ticket on my windshield. And quite to my own shame, I raged. I got really angry, and I ran into the house, and I started, this is ridiculous, I can't believe I have a ticket. And my wife looked at me in the way that she does, and she says, well, you didn't park the car on the right side of the street. I said, I know that, and she said, well, you broke the law. And that's the penalty that comes with the breaking of the law, but I wouldn't hear any of it, and I came up with every excuse in the book. Well, it's a stupid law, and nobody should get penalized for it. Well, can't they see that last year I alternated my car every single day? Can't they just cut me slack once? And I came up with every excuse in the book to reason away the reality and the fact that I deserve the penalty. And the sad fact is that we do that with God. That we hear the penalty pronounced and we will readily admit, I am a lawbreaker, I sin, I know that. And we don't come to terms with the very fact of what the penalty is and the fact that we deserve it. But when we do, when we come under the penalty of the law, when we come under its demands, we are completely undone and we say, how can I pay the price? How can I pay the price for my anger? How can I pay the price for my greed and for my gossip and for my arrogance and for my pride? And the penalty of the law undoes us completely. But you see, that's what makes the righteousness of God so glorious. It's because God has found a way to fulfill not only the demands of the law, but he has found a way to fulfill the penalty of the law. And so our second point this morning is a payment provided. A payment provided. Let me read again verses 24 and 25. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Paul is saying that the gospel reveals an answer for this, and the answer is by his blood. By his blood. This is the ground upon which Paul plants his stake. This is the rock upon which Paul begins to plant his feet and was ever and always the anthem of the Apostle Paul and the anthem of all of Scripture. What is the payment that is provided? It is blood. And Paul's point is that first, by his blood, we are redeemed. By his blood, we are bought back. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And in a 21st century context, that sometimes seems strange to us. It seems rather primordial. What on earth? Why does blood have to be shed? What is the author of Hebrews' point? What is Scripture's point in all of that? It's simply this, that blood signifies life. It is blood that gives us physical life. The life, as the old theologians used to say, the life is in the blood. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, without the shedding of blood, without the giving of life, there can be no remission for sins, because the cost of our sin is our very lives. And Paul's point here is that it is by the blood of Jesus that we've been bought back. It is not the blood of any, Paul says, it is his blood. The blood of bulls and goats cannot avail here. Did their blood forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Paul is saying the redemption price, the price that God has put forward in all of his righteousness, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. As that old hymn has taught us to say, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Paul is saying, there's the price that was paid. There's the payment that was made. Blood from Jesus. Blood from his head with the crown of thorns. Blood from the scourging on his back. Blood from his hands. Blood from his feet. Blood from the God-man. And Paul is saying it is worthy blood. It is holy blood. And it is redeeming blood. It is the blood of Jesus that has been put forward as the ransom price. It is the blood of Jesus that has been put forward as the price of forgiveness. That, my friends, is the price paid for every sinner who believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus himself said in Matthew 22, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom. And Paul tells us in Titus 2:14 that he gave himself to redeem us from all of our lawlessness. And in Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's how he buys back sinners. That's the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And brothers and sisters, redemption will enter into the songs of the redeemed as long as eternity will endure. But here's a very important point, and Paul's very quick to add it this morning. He doesn't say that by grace we are redeemed through the redemption that is in Christ. He doesn't stop there, as if all that Christ has done in the penalty of the law is to buy us back from our sin and our bondage. But he has another point. He says that God has put him forward as a propitiation. Why does Paul immediately add that? Well, if you've been paying attention to the news in the last couple of weeks, you know that one of our prisoners of war, our only prisoner of war in Afghanistan, has recently been brought back to the United States. And this army sergeant was brought back in exchange for 5 terrorists. And in many ways, you see a picture emerging there. There's the ransom price. There's a prisoner who is liberated and set free, but not free of charge. We had to give something in turn for him. He's been redeemed, we may say, by the government. His life for the life of 5. But if you've been paying attention to the news, you know the intense anger that this has brought. You know the deep-seated frustration in the minds of many that this man would be redeemed at the cost of 5. And you see the way that it works anger and bitterness in the hearts of those who in many ways are the very ones who redeemed him. Or think of it in terms this morning in this way, that if a man stands in a courtroom and he is guilty of murdering somebody. And the judge says, this is the penalty. You must find a way to pay it. And somebody came forward in the place of that murderer and said, I will do it. I will take the penalty. I will pay the price. Does that change the attitude of the judge towards the guilty? That man may now be redeemed, not having to pay the price himself, but any just judge in the world is still going to look at that criminal and go, but you're the one who murdered. You see, this is why Paul is adding this. This is where the glory of the gospel truly begins to be unfolded for us, is that what Paul is saying is that Jesus doesn't simply buy us back only to let us face the anger of a holy judge. Jesus doesn't purchase his people back, only that we now fall under the remaining anger and bitterness and ill will and frustration of a holy God. Paul says he has not only redeemed us, but he has redeemed us in Christ Jesus, whom God has put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation through his blood, so that Jesus redeems us in a way, we may say, in such a way that he also turns the wrath of the judge away from us. He redeems us in such a way that all the enmity, all the anger, all the wrath of a holy God towards sinners is no longer there. And my mind can hardly begin to comprehend the glory of that. Not only is the price paid, but God is now appeased with those whom Christ has purchased. The psalmist captures this language so well in the 85th Psalm. He says, you restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of the people. And you covered all their sins. You withdrew all your wrath. And you turned from your hot anger. That's propitiation. You have turned from all your hot anger. Propitiation is when the displeasure of God is turned to pleasure. When the frown of God towards sinners is turned to a smile. When the wrath of God is turned to infinite delight. And when damning anger is turned to saving love. Propitious blood. And we get a vivid picture of this in the Old Testament, don't we? We see a vivid picture in those verses that we've already read this morning in our Old Testament reading of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. What was the priest to do on the Day of Atonement? Do you remember? The priest was to slaughter his animals and he was to take some of that blood and he was to go to this mercy seat, which was a golden covering over the law of God, and he was to take some of the blood and he was to sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And God said, when that is done, then I will turn from my anger and I will come and my glory will descend and I will meet with my people between the cherubim. I will meet with them there at the mercy seat. Do you know the word that is used in the Old Testament for mercy seat is the same word that is used for propitiation? It's the seat of propitiation. It's the seat where God's anger is turned from his people. And what Paul is saying is that that Old Testament was merely a picture of what Jesus does. That Jesus has become the mercy seat. That through his blood sprinkled, God has turned his anger. That he may meet with you and I, not in anger and in wrath, but in love and mercy. You see, that's what the blood of Jesus does. Whatever the world may say of the blood of Christ, however many churches may abandon the truth, we say with the Apostle Peter that it is precious blood that redeems and turns the wrath of God. But let me close briefly this morning with my final point, and that's a pardon procured. A pardon procured. Can you put this all together this morning? I hope that you can. The righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel is a righteousness that satisfies the demands of the law. Both the precepts of the law, Jesus lived the life that the law commands, and the penalty of the law, Jesus died the death that the law demands. And the penalty of the law is that our sins cost a great price. And the penalty of the law is that the anger of God is being revealed against lawlessness. And Jesus has come, God has put him forward to redeem us from the price of our sin and to bring about propitiation so that the anger of God is turned away from us. Do you get that this morning? Do you begin to understand that? Has that entered not only your mind, but has it penetrated your heart? Because if I can submit to you this morning, we live as if this is not gospel truth. We live in such a way that this is offensive to us, and we just can't quite grasp the reality of what God has done in Jesus. Shortly after he died, it came to the news agency's awareness that the former pope in Rome, John Paul II, would frequently lock himself in his bedroom. And he would take a leather strap and he would whip himself with it. And he continued to whip himself with that leather strap until blood poured down his back. And when once he was asked, "Why is it that you do that?" Well, the man practiced what he preached. It was to appease God. God is pleased with me when I bleed. God is pleased with me when I scourge myself, as if the blood of Jesus Christ was not enough. As if he had never read with spiritual understanding what the Apostle Paul says so plainly here. That we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood. But the sad reality is that we may not scourge ourselves in that way, but we fail to live in the reality of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And we too want to make up for our sinfulness. We too want to say, "Okay, I sinned. What can I do now to earn God's favor? What can I do now so that God will turn to me in kindness and not be angry with me?" And we begin to make our to-do list and we write one thing after another. "Let me just do this and God will be pleased with me." And the Apostle Paul is effectively damning those thoughts to hell and saying, "No, no, no. Do you not understand? Have you not heard? Your obedience is nothing when it comes to acceptance before God. Your obedience cannot add value to the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood has been spilled, the price has been paid, and in him the anger of God is completely and totally removed, and his wrath is no longer being revealed." Paul is saying that's the glory of the gospel. And we need to believe it. We need to live in light of this. Paul says we are pardoned by grace. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace." And to be even more emphatic, the Apostle Paul adds that word as a gift. So that we can't ever fall back on our own works. So that we can't ever fall back on our own merit. So that we can never fall back on the thought that here my works matter. That here my effort matters. That God will accept me and be pleased with me if I stand one foot on Jesus and the other foot on my obedience. And Paul is saying, no, you are justified by grace as a gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot merit it. It is free love. It is free grace. It is free mercy that has moved God to do this and to offer it to us by free grace alone from the first to the last. And if you ever think that you can merit anything with God, then go back again to verse 20. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Paul says we are pardoned by grace. And he says that this pardon is through faith. It is through faith, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. To rest upon it. To come. The blood of Jesus speaks only to the ear of faith. Speaks only pardon to those who will hear in faith. The blood of Jesus offers a satisfaction to the penalty of the law only to the empty arms of faith who come to Jesus and say, yes, you bled and you died for me. It is for me that your blood was shed. Only then can we receive free pardon. It's received through faith. Brothers and sisters, if you've never done it, and even if you've done it 1,000 times before, come again this morning in faith to the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, Paul says, which has redeemed us from the penalty of the law, and the blood of Jesus, which has turned the wrath of God away that he might smile upon us. Have you done that? I cannot put off this text without asking, have you renounced all self-righteousness? And you cling to the Lord Jesus Christ alone as the ground and the merit and the basis of all salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you that though the bad news is bad, that the good news is so good. And we pray, Lord, that the truth of these verses would come into our minds and into our hearts, and that we would take our stand upon the blood of Jesus Christ as the only thing that can wash away our sin and the only thing that can make us right with you. Help us to believe it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.